Italy. And but it's still country, isn't it? Still country. We're glad to be here. Brother Titus mentioned about our country, and I tell you, it is in a mess. I've begun to pray that God would touch our president. I prayed that for a good while. I tell you what he needs is he just needs to be saved. That's all he needs. I know he takes his Bible and goes into church. I guess he goes somewhere where they're meeting together anyway. And he comes out. But you know what he needs is the Lord. And I pray that God will bless this man and turn him around. He did Nebuchadnezzar. And he can Bill Clinton too. He can. And so I pray that God will do just that. And bless our country once again. If it's his will. But it sure does look like that we're coming down to the end. And I'm about getting ready. Brother Hall, I'm about to get ready. Let's go on home. Get it over with. I do want to thank all the people that have prayed for Melinda, our granddaughter. There's been several since I've been here that's mentioned. They've been praying for her. And I've just got a little bitty picture. I'd get it out and pass it around. But she's doing a lot better than she was since she had her heart surgery. She's doing a lot better. And she's still not eating quite as much as we'd like to see her eat. But she is nibbling around a little bit. She's 19 months old now, weighs 14 pounds and 9 ounces. And don't know what the future's got for her, but she's her mind seems like she's pretty good. She's a little bit rebellious at times, so you know her mind's getting pretty good. Her body's still a little bit behind. She's not walking yet. She is sitting alone. That's about the extent of it. But she's kind of got figured out. Sitting on a slick surface, she's figured out how to move backwards. And when she does that, she look at you, just grin real big, look what I did. So that, you know, Grandpa's heart, he's really excited about that. But she's off oxygen now, except at night, on a fourth of a liter, which is the smallest that the machine will register. And she's off the feeding tube altogether. So that's really, you know, the Lord's been good to us with her. And I'm thankful that she's gaining some strength in her body in that. But I think I also need to say this. If it had pleased my God for her health to go the other way, then I pray that God will help me to say, glory be to the Lord. I'm going to tell you what, that'd been a lot harder. But still, what God's going to do is going to be the best, right? I may not like it, but it'll be the best. It will be the best. I'd like to look this morning in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I'd like to speak about the preservation of the Word of God. I tell you what, I love the Bible. You know, I really do. This Bible that God has given to us is a precious book. And if we don't have a good Word of God, we don't have anything. You know, everything we have is based upon what the Bible says. And I'm glad that God has preserved and given us His Word for now. I'd hate to do without it. Wouldn't you? I mean, I would hate to do without it. Look what this Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I think I could put it in there without doing harm to the Word of God. It's still profitable. I mean, it's been here a long, long time and it's still profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at this. That the man of God. Hey, that's what the Bible is good for. That the man of God may be perfect. Now that word perfect there doesn't mean without sin. It just means we can be complete. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want to preach this morning. I have 3 points. And I want to get to them real quick. Before everybody closes down. You know, after lunch, it's kind of a hard time. And this is the last day, and I know you've been sitting there for a long time. So I want to get these 3 points real good. Number one is that God has preserved His Word. Point number two will be that the era, E-R-R-O-R, of modern translations began. I'm from the South. I don't know if it's era or era. The mistake, the error, E-R-R-O-R, that's all I know to say. The era of modern translations began before the New Testament was even completed. We want to take time there and do a little bit of history and just trace some of the modern translations back to the time of Christ. We can do that in the Bible. It's real clear. And then point number three, I want to do a few verses just comparing the King James Version of the Bible with the NIV. So if you've got an NIV, you can follow along. Hope you don't if you don't have one. But we'll get into that. Anyway, God has preserved His Word. If you would, look in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. I tell you what, today you can have confidence in knowing this, that the Bible that you hold in your hands is the Word of God. You don't have to doubt that. I mean, when you read the Word of God, you can know that what you're reading is the Word of God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. That's pretty positive. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I tell you what, I believe that. Heaven and earth shall. I mean, it's going to come to an end. Brother Hall has talked about that. But you know, the Word of God will never pass away. That's what He said. My words shall not pass away. You can rest assured today that the Bible that you have is the Word of God. Look in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about how the Word of God is going to be here, and it is for us, and it's a help to us. I mean, it is what can give us strength. It can give us energy. It can give us everything that we need for right now. I mean, the Word of God is good for us. Look what He says, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. Look what He says again. This is in the Old Testament. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. He says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. I mean, you can rest in that. You know what's amazing? Well, I wouldn't get into politics too much, but we had a president that couldn't make up his mind what he was saying. He would say this, and then he would say that. You know, God's not that way. Whenever God says, this is the way it is, guess what? That's the way it is. And it doesn't change. You say, well, boy, that's pretty good. You can count on that. You know what God said back in Genesis chapter 1, as this other brother preached? When God created the world by speaking it into existence, you know what? That is the way it is. It'll make a difference who disagrees with it. Let them write their books. You think God's trembling? No. The Bible tells me that God is in heaven laughing at their calamity because what He said was true, and that's it. Amen. The Word of God, you can count on it. Boy, it's good. It is good for us. Think of this. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says here. The things that you and I are supposed to preach. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. First three words. Preach what? Preach the Word. Wait a minute. Can't I preach my opinion? Well, I could, but that's the wrong thing to do. I'll preach your opinion. It's like the one preacher, you know. He found out what his people believed and then preached it with fervency. No good, is it? We preach the Word of God. Why? Because it is the first, it's the last, it's the beginning and the end and all in between. And it never does change. We can be confident in preaching the Word of God that we are preaching the truth that is eternal and will never, ever change. God is the same yesterday and forever. And it will always be the way He said that it was going to be. I'm thankful for the inspiration of the Scriptures, but I'm thankful for the preservation of the Scriptures. What God said, He's going to keep. I mean, He's going to keep. We could say this, and I don't mean to be sacrilegious or anything, but what good would the doctrine of inspiration be if there was no preservation? And I believe the doctrine of inspiration of the Word of God. I tell you what, I believe that's so, but I also believe that God preserved His Word. After all, I wasn't there. I never read a copy of the original, but I got a copy of the copy. And I'll guarantee you that the copy that we have is the Word of God. I don't doubt that. I don't worry about it. I don't even wonder. I tell you what, I used to. You know, when I first began to preach, there were some things that bothered me. Somebody told me one time that the last part of the Mark chapter 16 wasn't there. And I look in my Bible and behold, it was there. They read over there in the book of 1 John where it says that the Trinity is not there. I look in my Bible and there it was. What do you do with that? I preached a message one time out of the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. There is no condemnation of them who walk in Christ Jesus. I preached that. There was an older preacher came up to me and he said, you know, said that's not in the original. And I thought, boy, I was shot down. I was a young preacher. This older guy's supposed to know what he's doing. So I thought, well, I'll be. It was in mine. And I thought about it a little while. I asked this question. I says, it wasn't in the original. How do you know? Do you have a copy of it? Well, no, but the guys, you know, the smart guys, they tell me that. So I says, oh. But I just figured I was just going to believe what the Bible said. Yeah, I tell you what. Here's the thing. Here's what I have come to in my life. If I'm going to chop it all up, then why don't I just throw it away? Why don't I believe what it says? Some of the Word of God rebukes me. Some of the Word of God is hard on me, and some of it I don't like when I first read it. I mean, it troubles me. When I read in the Bible about compromise and all of that kind of thing, it troubles me because sometimes that applies to me. See what I read over in the book of Timothy where it says it's good for reproof. It's good for rebuke. And so I have to get on my knees and I have to say, Lord, You're right and I'm wrong. The Word of God is pure. I mean, it is absolutely forever and it is absolutely good for us. In the book of Deuteronomy 29, in verse 29, don't you see this? These things are real precious because when we begin to look at the Word of God, I just have to believe that God has preserved His Word for us today. I mean, I have to believe that. But today, a lot of people don't want to believe that. Deuteronomy 29 in verse 29. And there's a little point I want you to get in this. Deuteronomy 29 verse 29. He said, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And that is true. I mean, it's in the Bible, so it's got to be true. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. How long? Forever. Look at that, boy. The revealed things, how does God reveal it to us? Through His Word. And they belong unto who? They belong unto us. They belong unto our children forever. Why? And the latter part of verse 29 says, that we may do all the words, not works, all the words of this law. How do we know what God wants? We obey His Word. We obey His Word. I mean, He has preserved it for us, and there it is. I wonder if that's what Peter believed. Let's just check out just some people, some examples of people in the Bible. Did they really believe the Bible? Did they really believe? Did they practice what God's Word said? Look in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. verse 24. First Peter chapter 1, verse 24. And he quotes here from Old Testament passage, Isaiah 48. Isaiah 40, verse 8. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, Peter says, and this is what Peter wrote by the inspiration of the Word of God, it's preserved for us today. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. You know what Peter believed? He believed what was wrote in the Old Testament. Look at that. And it wasn't. He was inspired of God by the Holy Spirit of God to write it down in the New Testament for us. He said, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto us. Notice up here in verse 23. If we do not have the word of God, we don't have salvation. I mean, we don't have anything. I mean, we don't even have the very beginning. Look what he says in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now somebody said, no, wait a minute. Verse 23 is not talking about the Bible. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, all right. Go back over to John chapter 1 and just start reading a while. And see what you think Jesus Christ is. How is Jesus revealed to us except by His Word? And just as sure as Jesus is forever, His Word is forever, and it's given unto us in the Bible. I mean, that's one and the same. I mean, there it is. And there might be some differences there, but I like believing that it's forever. I mean, it's forever. I can rest on that and I can be assured that it is there. What about Daniel? Look here. We're living in the last of the last days, right? I think everybody knows and believes that. Look here. The book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Here is what God said to Daniel. The word of God is going to be forever. Daniel chapter 12. And verse 4. Talking about the Word of God. Prophecy. Prophecy. There's a lot of prophecy that's not fulfilled yet. But if the Lord tarries, it's going to be. And even after He comes, there's going to be some more prophecy fulfilled. Because God said it. And it's going to happen just like God said. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. He says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. What's he saying here in this verse? He's saying, Daniel, the things that you've been given in prophecy, you will not see come to pass, but somebody else will. And you just hold these words, you just seal them up, and one of these days, somebody is going to see these come to pass. That's what he's saying. We have scriptures today that talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture. One of these days, just as sure as you and I are sitting here in this building, I don't know how that's going to be, Brother Hall. I just got a notion. I'm just going to be walking along, and I'm gone. That's just what I believe. I don't know how it's going to be. I tell you what, that's going to come to pass because it's in the Word of God, and we can rest on that. We can be sure that it's going to happen just like that. Look in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Here, during the temptation of Jesus Christ, here's what He said about the Word of God. Satan is tempting Christ, wanting Him to fall. He could not fall. I don't believe Jesus Christ could have fallen. He's God. So He's not going to fall. He's not going to sin. Satan is doing that, but he's not going to. He's a good example for us. In verse 4, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I've read several scriptures here talking about the Word of God. And here in this place especially, He talks about that we should live by every word. That is, every individual word. You know what? Is it good to do word studies? Hey, it is good to. I like doing word studies. I found out a lot of things just doing word studies. Do a word study on the word church. I believe you're going to come up with the idea that the Bible said it's local. I think you're going to find that in the Bible. He's not talking here about doing a thought study or just a general idea study. But he said it's good to do a word study because you can rely on every word in the Bible being the right word. You don't have to worry about it. You can trust that it is so. And it is just exactly that way. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Here's what Jesus Christ said again. I mean, the word is going to continue on and on and on. It's going to be just exactly that way. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And the law is the word of God. The law is the word of God. And he said, not going to pass away at all. I'll tell you what, there's a continuity in the word of God from that first inspired scripture to the one we have today. Amen. There's a continuity about that all. I'd like to illustrate this. I tell you what, the Bible that I hold in my hand is the King James Version of the Bible. I use that. I believe that's the best one we have today for us English-speaking people. And I will quarrel with the guy that says it's not, because I believe that it is, and I have some proof about it all. I do not have all the paperwork that shows that this Bible goes all the way back to the inspired scriptures. I don't have to have it. The Word of God did not spring out of nowhere. I do not have to have a paper trail for it. I know that it's so. Just as this, I know that when Jesus gave a promise to the church in Matthew 16:18, and he said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that's good enough for me. I don't have to have a paper trail checking out every church item by item, line by line, back to the first church. I don't have to do that. Now, somebody might. I don't know. I've never. Brother Duval, he'd be the one to talk up to about that. But I've never done all of that. But I believe what the Bible says, that if it looks like a church, it believes like a church, it acts like a church, it's got the Bible, got the authority of the church, it believes in authority, okay. Amen. I mean, I'm settled. I'll tell you something else. I cannot check my genealogy all the way back to Adam. But I believe I go back that far. You know why? I got the sin of Adam. That's a pretty good evidence. I mean, I got the sin of Adam. I'm glad nobody said amen right there. But you could have. I could not have got offended at all, because that's the truth. You know what? Salvation that I have right now is exactly the same kind of salvation that Adam got in the Garden of Eden. Now, I can't trace all that back. I don't have to. All I have to do is believe what the Bible said. Hey, look, and we're right back to the same thing. The Bible is the Word of God, and we ought to be glad that it is. I mean, because we have the very words of God. And that settles it. Boy, that settles it. It's amazing, isn't it, that an uninspired man, and I'm talking about me, an uninspired man can preach God's Word and God take that Word and make it alive. Amen. Hey, God does that. I mean, it is His Word, and His Holy Spirit takes that Word that's preached by a person that's just saved, or maybe even the person that's lost, could preach the right way of salvation, and the Holy Spirit take that word and pour it into the heart of a lost person and bring them to Christ. I tell you what. Well, that's the power of the Word of God. It is there, and I am so very glad that it's there. I was 12 years old when the Lord saved me. I tell you what, I couldn't get away from it. I would go to church. It's amazing. I would hate to go to church. I would hate not to go. I was afraid not to go. I would go to church and I would sit anxiously awaiting the pastor to call out his text. I was always glad when he was going to preach to save folks. Boy, when he started preaching to us folks that's lost, I didn't care for that much. But I wanted to go and I wanted to hear it. Isn't that something? But that was that power of the Holy Spirit of God using His Word to draw me unto Himself. And I'm thankful that it's that way. I really am thankful that it is that way. I got pages and pages of stuff here. I tell my people at home, I always got pages. It don't make any difference. It's kind of like a clock. I want to be sure and get this done. Well, I'm supposed to be through about 2:30, right? Okay. I'm gonna get there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read this one. We're going to go to the second point. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Word of God is good for Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Here's what was written. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I just want to say right here that the Scriptures that Timothy had is a copy. And that don't bother me one bit. I got one too. Okay, I got one too. So don't you worry about it. Say, well, I don't have the originals. You don't have to worry about that. God's preserved His Word. And you can just rest on that and be real glad for it. Point number two, real quick here. I want to get this done. Start in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. What I'd like to do in this section is to trace the history of some of these, the foundation of the false translations of the Bible back to the time of Christ. The book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John 2 verse 18. The Bible said, little children, it is the last time. And if it was the last time then, I know it is now. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The Antichrist kingdom has been working on development for many, many years. It did not start just in 1999. It's been going on for years and years and years. Or even before Christ, it was there. I want to give you just a little bit of history, some things that I have found out that's been a blessing to me about where these false translations come from. And there's a lot of false translations in this world today. Back in the year 185, there was a man born whose name was Origen. This guy is one of the greatest pagan philosophers that there is. This man was a very prolific writer. As a matter of fact, his friends say about him that he was so prolific that he wrote about everything. And by reading what he wrote, you couldn't figure out what he believed. And this guy is good? Well, what he tried to do was to reconcile paganism and Christianity. That's what he tried to do. He said this about the Bible. The Scriptures are of little use to those who understand them as they are written. He said, what? It's hard to get it when you're... He said, what? This man said, the Scriptures are of little use to people who understand them as they are written. In other words, he said, if you just understand what the Bible says, you're no good. Well, now that guy's a nut. But he was taken as a great philosopher.
the man Jerome, who was born later, about 340 A.D., he loved Origen. Now, you know, Jerome is a great Catholic historian. Anybody knows anything about that knows that that's so. And Jerome took his Bible, wrote it down in five columns, and tried to interpret all the various words, and it didn't work out well at all. Time rolls on. We get down to about the year 300 A.D. There's a fellow named Constantine came along. And you know how Constantine saw the cross, sign of the cross, and he put it on all of his the shields of his men in his army, pagans and Christian alike. And he went in and had the victory. Now Constantine had on his mind what he wanted to do was to reconcile his kingdom. Because in his kingdom he had all kinds of religion. And what he wanted to do was to have just one. And so he looked up a fellow by the name of Eusebius. And he told him, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make me 50 Bibles. So everybody will believe the same thing. Eusebius was a great admirer of Jerome. And so he did. He went and made up 50 Bibles. And that's what Constantine used. Years roll on. In the year 1481, lying dormant on a shelf of the Vatican Library, there was a volume discovered, Codex Vaticanus. I have trouble saying that word. I have trouble most phonics. Codex Vaticanus. In the year that's in 1481. In the year 1844, they were cleaning out an old monastery down at the base of Mount Sinai. And they discovered part of a manuscript down there. They called that the Codex Sinaiticus. And then they found a complete volume in 1859. Said, well, what's that got to do with anything? It has to do with everything. Because in the year 1853, years roll on, the year 1853, you've heard of Westcott and Hort. Uh-huh. They went back and took those old polluted manuscripts, who goes all the way back to Origen, the guy who says that nobody can understand, if you understand the scriptures just as they're written, you're just no good. Going all the way back that far. And he began to produce false manuscripts. 1881 to 1885, English Revised Version, 1901, American Standard Version, on and on it goes. And there's where we are today. That's where they come from. If you do a little checking, you'll find that this King James Bible right here is the only Bible that has a foundation different than the modern ones. This Bible right here is the only one that has a different foundation. You know why? Because God preserves His Word. He preserves His Word. Last point. Last thing I want to do today. I did this in 45 minutes in my church, so I'm going to do it quick here, okay? What I want to do, I want you to take your Bible. Everybody got a King James? Has anybody got an NIV? Don't raise your hand. Okay. Take your King James Bible and look at this passage, Luke chapter 9, verse 56. And what I want to do, I want to read to you out of the NIV. Now, the NIV is one of the most popular versions of the Bible there is. A lot of people reading that. A lot of preachers preaching from it. When you get to Luke chapter 9, verse 56, I'm going to read to you what it says in the NIV. Luke chapter 9, verse 56. We got four or five of these passages we want to do just like this. But I want you to see the difference. Listen, this is great. Luke chapter 9, verse 56 in the NIV says this. And they went to another village. Say, wait a minute. Yeah, you see what they left out? Now, why would they want to leave that out? They don't like that. They don't like that. I've got news for you. Has anybody ever heard of the New World Translation? Yeah. Jehovah's Witness. Let me read to you what the New World Translation says in Luke chapter 9, verse 56, so they went to another village. I won't tell you, I have done almost 300 comparisons of verses between the King James and the NIV. I have done less than 100 to the New World Translation. But in every case that I have found, now you listen close, in every case that I have found, what the NIV says, the New World Translation says. In every, now there may be some that is not that way that I've not found. I'm just talking, I've done less than 100 comparisons. When people take their NIV and they say, I can understand this better, they are wrong. You've heard of the Fleshy Kincaid thing and you do it in your computer? How'd you check out the readability of a document? Grade level 4.8 can understand the King James. It takes an 8.5 to understand NIV. Boy, I need something simple. Read again. The book of Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. When you get there, I'll read what the NIV says. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Are you ready? Let me read to you what the NIV says. It's not there. It's omitted. See, why would they want to leave that out? You just read the verse. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Something like in that order. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in Jesus. Come save anybody. You think about it. Look at this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. You just look here. It's scary when you think about what's going on in the religious world today because people are going to all these other verses. We just need to believe what the Bible says, and I can have confidence in knowing I've got the Word of God. Boy, I can have confidence in it. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, here's what the NIV says. But go and learn what that means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call the righteous, not sinners. That's a period at the end of not sinners. That's a period. True repentance is not there. I tell you what, when you begin to look at this, you'll almost come to the place that you say the NIV believes universal salvation. You'll just about come to that place. Look in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Philip was called down to preach to the eunuch. Acts 8, verse 37. Are you ready? It's not there. You know what this is teaching me? Verse 37 is not in the NIV. It's not there. You know what he's teaching? Baptism without repentance. Baptism without confession. That way they can get babies baptized. And it's all okay. Somebody tells you, why, all them Bibles are the same. You can say, whoa, wait a minute, I don't think so. And they're not the same. Amen. When they're talking about polluted, they're mean stinking polluted. I mean, it's terrible. There's a lot more. I think I'm about out of time. I'm not sure what time I'm supposed to be done here, but I got a little bit. Look at this one. Book of Galatians. There's three here in the book of Galatians we can hit real quick. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17. You get there, I'll read what the NIV has to say. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17. Galatians 3:17. Here's what the NIV says. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Do you see what was left out? You're looking at me like you didn't. Did I read the right scripture? Galatians 3, verse 17. Did I read the right scripture? You're looking at me like you didn't see it. In Christ is left out, right? Okay, I was hoping I was on the right one. Left out in Christ. Why would they leave that out? Was the covenant in Christ? Yeah, I tell you what, if it wasn't for Christ, we wouldn't have anything. And there it is. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. I don't believe this is an accident. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Here's what the NIV says. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And left out through Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians 6 and verse 15. The Bible says, well, the NIV says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. And they left out, for in Christ Jesus. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing. I tell you what. In the first time that I ever heard anybody come up with this thought that we should use the King James Bible because it is a good version. I mean, I didn't know what the guy was talking about. That was about 13 years ago now. But I've had a lot of time to look at it and study it. And I've come to the conclusion that I can trust this Word of God. Amen. I can trust this Bible. Amen. I tell you what, it's good for me and it's good for my kids. And it's like this. Brothers, I'll take that old time religion. Amen. It was good for my mama and it was good for my daddy. And I'm saying that because it was. And it's good for me. It's good for my children. Amen. We're living in a modern time. God's Word is going to be here. All I want to do is be where God has His Word. That's all. Appreciate you asking me to come preach, brother. And I've really enjoyed it. Enjoyed the conference. Lord bless. Thanks, sir. Lord bless you, brother.